Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. We also work with the Raynham Mission down in Raynham, which meets the first Sunday of every month at 3 o'clock. I'd like to encourage you to come along and join us or look on our website, lutheran.co.uk, for the nearest Lutheran church to where you live. I'd also like to thank you for all your prayerful and your financial support of Lutheran Radio UK, because without your prayers and without your financial contributions, this ministry wouldn't be able to continue, and we are deeply grateful for your assistance and for your support. Today on the Lutheran Inquisitor, we welcome back Dr. Robert Kolb. It is indeed a joy to have you with us, Bob. Bob's been here at our pastor's study week and also doing some lecturing up in Scotland. And it is our pleasure to have him with us as we've been talking about Luther's distinction of law and gospel. Welcome back, Bob.
Thank you, John. It's great to be back.
Last week, we began our discussion on the distinction of law and gospel. Can you just give us a brief preface on that, a reminder, so we can carry on our discussion?
Luther, as he was struggling with trying to produce the first lectures, those are always difficult for a prof, he was lecturing on the Psalms, then he turned to the book of Romans and then to the book of Galatians. And in his struggles there, it occurred to him that what God is saying to his people is, first of all, I am your creator, I am your father, I am the one from whom you have your existence, and as we did absolutely nothing to earn our own birth, our own conception and birth from our earthly parents, so our God is saying, you're dependent on me, I am the one who did not ask, but simply gave you life. And then God says, as every parent does, but I have certain expectations for you. But the expectations always come after the gift of life. As Luther found this theme repeated again and again in the words of the psalmists in a variety of ways, and then certainly filling the gospel of Romans and Galatians, Luther decided to use the terms law and gospel to describe exactly these two elements in God's address to his human creatures. He admitted that the term law, or Torah in Hebrew, means a host of things, but in his distinction of law and gospel, law means specifically the commands of God, those things that express God's plan for how we should live. The law is that which focuses on our performance. And the gospel then is that which focuses on what God does for us. And particularly in its narrow sense, the gospel is what God did for us in Jesus Christ, what God did for us after we had become sinners, the way in which he deals with our ruining our own humanity, eating out its center by worshiping false gods, that is, by depending on and centering our lives on some other source of our identity and our security and our meaning in life. And so the gospel is all about what Jesus does for us, and the law is all about what we do in response to the gift of life God gives us. So you will find other uses of the term gospel. You'll find other uses of the term law in Luther's writings and in what he proclaimed. But when he's talking about the distinction of law and gospel, it's what God does for us and what we are called upon to do as children of God.
Well, let's look at that term law in a little more detail. I mean, you mentioned in catechetical instruction, we tell the confirmands the law is SOS, shows us our sin. It's a mirror. We look into it and see our imperfections and how it's kind of curves in on ourselves. Is that a good way of describing it, or is there a better way?
Well, that's certainly one of the things it does to us and for us. Luther saw the gospel and the law in a variety of functions in our lives. The law, for instance, has different impacts in different kinds of situations, and addressing us in different situations of our own lives. His sidekick, his partner at the University of Wittenberg, Philip Melanchthon, actually talked about three uses of the law. That term, use of the law, is a term that did occur in medieval theology, but it wasn't an important category. It wasn't a dominant way of talking about the law, but it became that for Protestants through Melanchthon's use of the term use. Luther did not use the term use of the law all that much. He instead preferred to talk about functions or impacts of the law. Melanchthon said there were three uses of the law. The first we often describe as a curb, or Luther called it the societal use of the law. It keeps order in society. It means that the neighbor children learn that they're not supposed to run their tricycles and bicycles through my flower bed. It helps people keep order in the world. Luther said sometimes it produces hypocrites, but if order comes out of your hypocrisy, it's not such a bad thing, we think generally. We don't want to be hypocrites ourselves, but we hope our neighbors, if they can't be decent for good reason, are decent at least because they don't want the police to come. So that curbing or ordering use of the law is really important. Luther said there are, spiritually speaking, two disadvantages. There are some people who simply want to assert their own identity and want to be above everybody else's law. And so sometimes the law will provoke disobedience, Luther said, even in people who know the Christian message. I'm not going to let any God tell me what to do, and so I do the opposite. We might say that's the spiritual equivalent of the terrible twos. I'm going to assert my own identity. On the other hand, the opposite misuse of this of the law as a guide or a curb to keep order in the world is a use that we try to take it out of ordering this world and make ourselves look good in God's sight. And the result of that approach to the law is often that we, instead of carrying out God's commands for loving our neighbor and serving the real needs of our neighbor, it helps us or it moves us to exploit the neighbor. I like to tell my students a story. I'll place it in Cambridge since I'm sitting in Cambridge this time. When I got to Cambridge and was preparing for Pastor Study Week, I wasn't sure that God was really very favorably disposed toward me. Didn't know if God was going to help me. So I went to downtown Cambridge, and I knew that that God likes people who help older people. And so in one morning, I helped 103 older people cross the street. Only 9 of them wanted to cross the street, but I knew that crossing the street, helping older people cross the street, was a God-pleasing thing, so I made the rest of them go too. Well, that's the kind of thing that Luther was talking about when he said we tend to exploit the neighbor instead of serve the neighbor when we think of the law as a way to make ourselves look good in God's sight. Then there's a second use of the law, according to Melanchthon, and that's he used the term accusing use of the law. The accusing use of the law says, exactly as you said, it shows us our sinfulness. Trouble is, a lot of people in Western societies today, both in Great Britain, in Western Europe, in North America, simply aren't listening to the accusation of the law. But I think Luther and Melanchthon had an even deeper understanding of what the law does. The law is, it's simply God's structure for life. It's not just the commands. It's what we experience when we do certain foolish things. We put our bodies under threat. We ruin our relationships. And so the law not only accuses us, but it finally crushes us. And before it crushes us, it opens up cracks in our lives. So Luther used the passage in Jeremiah 23:29. It's like a hammer that smashes a rock to smithereens. And before it, the rock shatters, it opens up little cracks. And so our discontent, our feeling that things just aren't right with our lives, comes from our running up against God's law, not observing God's law, are not living the kind of life God wants us to. This use of the law, Luther said, was the most important because it brings us to repentance. It's what turns us to trust in Jesus Christ. It's what leads us away from our sinfulness so that the Holy Spirit can eliminate other sources of all good, as Luther said, and turn us simply to the cross of Christ, to the loving disposition of our Heavenly Father. And then, as we said last week, we hear God's word, "You are my child," and we decide, I better act like God's child if I'm God's child. I want to act like God's child. And that motivation then sometimes just stands there and says, how do I really live as God's child in this particular situation? And there the law is helpful as what we often call a guide. It helps us make decisions about the best way to use the gifts of God, to praise God and to serve, our neighbor. My friend Jim Nestingen says that, in this case, the law is like a guide dog, that's actually a wolf. You've tamed the wolf, and the wolf is very helpful and a really good guide. But as Jim likes to say, you never know when it's going to turn on you. And so I think we encounter people today who have grown up in situations where parents didn't set boundaries, where parents just didn't care enough to give strict discipline that children need. And so they just are not sure where to turn in life. And when they encounter the Christian message, when they start to read scripture and to hear its message, they welcome the structure that the law gives to life. They welcome sure and firm answers to questions about how to live the good life. And sometimes they become dependent on the law instead of God himself. And then the law turns on them and makes them realize that even in new obedience, moved by the Holy Spirit, there's this mystery of sin continuing in our lives and of evil interrupting our lives. And then the wolf goes back to crushing or accusing. So Luther did not use the term use of the law as much as his partner Melanchthon did, because he was more concerned about its impact and function. But I think we can say it has those three functions. It reminds us how to keep order in society. It opens up the cracks in our lives that come from our not listening to God's commands. And it gives us the information we need to make good human decisions.
And in the life of the believer, those three functions can operate simultaneously.
They sometimes do. And that's why when we are talking about God's law with others, we need to be very careful to be listening as much as we're talking, so that we kind of trace the impact. Because we can simply be giving people good advice, and they will feel crushed by that good advice. And so then we need to be ready to come with the gospel to lift them up and help them understand better precisely what it is that that God is saying to them about their identity, and then help them work on living out that identity.
In the second use of the law, and even in the third use of the law, you talked about repentance and the importance that repentance plays in the life of a believer. It's my understanding that Luther viewed repentance differently than most medieval theologians. Is that correct?
Yes, but it's a little hard for us to grab hold of exactly what the problem was, because there was one word, poenitentia, for the sacrament of penance, that is, going to the priest to confess your sins and to receive absolution. Poenitentia meant that. It also meant a kind of general attitude of sorrow over sin, of regret over sin, of fear as a result of having done something wrong. And so there were several shades of meaning. And it was actually the famous biblical scholar of his time, Erasmus, Desiderius Erasmus of Rotterdam, with whom Luther had a fierce battle over the bondage or freedom of the will. But Luther also praised Erasmus for his biblical studies. And from Erasmus, Luther learned that there is indeed a difference between this use of the sacramental sacred action of going to the priest, confessing your sins, enumerating your sins, and then receiving the word of forgiveness. There's a difference between that, between the specific act of repentance, and between a general attitude of repentance. And that helped Luther immensely. For a friar, as Luther was, an Augustinian brother in the Augustinian hermit's order, this sacrament of penance was really very important. And Luther thought it was necessary for him often to confess his sins and then get the assignment to do satisfactions, for the removal of the temporal punishment of those sins. Often the distinction between eternal guilt and temporal punishment wasn't all that clear, even to good Augustinian, pious Augustinian people. And so, Luther was not clear on that. And when his biblical studies helped him become clear on that, then he treasured confession and absolution, not so much for his confessing of his sins, but especially for the word of absolution that comes from a priest or any fellow Christian, Luther believed. But that confession and absolution then became not something that simply had to happen in the confessional with the priest, but it was an attitude that filled every day of his life. And that became vital then for Luther to realize that each day he had to confess his sin, because confessing sin then would lead to his recognition of the forgiving grace of God, the reassertion of his Christian identity as God's precious child.
And does that take us back to the small catechism where Luther tells us each day to remember our baptism, drown the old Adam, and let the new person arise daily?
Yes. Luther complained that in the Middle Ages, baptism was the gateway to the Christian life, but you could forget about it once you'd experienced it. And instead you had to be sure you confessed your sins to get rid of them. And Luther said instead, baptism is actually repeated. And the identity that we experience being renewed in us as people who are rejecting God is through repentance, laid aside, killed, put back in Christ's tomb, and we are given a reassertion of our identity. We have our papers stamped again that we are really citizens of God's kingdom and children of his family. And that process needs to be repeated every day, Luther said, because there's this mystery of the continuation of sin and evil in the lives of God's baptized people. Sin and evil are mysteries in themselves. Doesn't make sense that God is almighty and that God is good and that there is evil in the world, but that's the way it is, and we can't solve the mystery. Luther agreed with St. Paul in Romans 3, where he said that God has justified himself by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. God is justified, but that doesn't satisfy us rationally. And so we simply live with this mystery of sin reasserting itself in our lives each day, at least in the form of forgetting to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, even if we live an outwardly good life. And then God's promise is renewed. God's promise renews our identity, our righteousness as God's children.
Well, I think we've already kind of moved on to the subject because you're showing us how to apply law and gospel to our lives each day. But how did Luther do that with his parishioners as their shepherd? How did he lead the flock to use law and gospel in their daily lives? Can you give us some examples?
Well, he lived most of his adult life in the little town of Wittenberg, probably had somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 people during his lifetime. There was some increase in population because he was the star of German academe, and so he attracted students. He also created a new industry, printing, and attracted a number of printers who employed quite a few people. So the population did increase a little bit, but Luther was walking the streets of Wittenberg. He was listening to the people. He was listening to their complaints. He was listening to their sorrows. He was listening to their joys. And so he knew the people he was dealing with. He was not a pastor. He was a professor, but he helped his pastor, both in the pulpit, in the confessional, hearing confession. And he also ministered to people across Germany through his letters. Because he was an outlaw and a heretic, he couldn't leave the domains of his protector, the ruler of Saxony. But his influence extended really, it was Europe-wide, because he was in correspondence with so many people. But what he did was, first of all, to listen carefully, and then to address precisely where they were. For some, the demands of the law had already broken them, had already revealed the cracks in their lives, and he proceeded immediately to use one expression or another of the love of God in Jesus Christ to give them comfort. And when they needed advice on how to live, he again turned then to the law for the information about the proper Christian life. And he did these things, as I say, in letters. He did them in sermons. He did them in his lectures. He conducted a ministry through writing. It was the equivalent of Lutheran Radio UK, I suppose, in the 16th century, that he was, we might say, grinding out almost these treatises on a whole variety of subjects. He gives consolation to mothers who had lost a child in stillbirth. He takes the medieval genre of the art of dying and recasts it quite completely, talking about how preparation for death by looking to the cross and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ lets one die in peace. And so he was using a grand variety of media to get that message across.
And how did that gospel message then impact people? I mean, was there a special way that he used that to touch their lives?
First of all, he was very direct and very down-to-earth, very practical. For instance, his friend Philip Melanchthon suffered what we would call depression. The term depression wasn't used. The term in the 16th century was melancholia, melancholy. And that was a rather common phenomenon. And so at any rate, at one point, his colleague Philip Melanchthon was quite ill, had fallen into a fit of depression, and was lying in bed, hardly able to talk, and not wanting to eat. And Luther came to him and said that he would excommunicate him if he didn't eat, and at another point said, you'll be a murderer if you starve yourself to death. That's not exactly pastoral care, I guess, as we teach it at a theological faculty today. But he could be very direct with his friends. And in other cases, he could be very gentle and very tender. And I'm thinking of another case in which I guess we would call it also a kind of depression. One of the people who had learned of the gospel, actually the sister of a tutor of Luther's children, She was very discouraged. She felt her life simply wasn't good enough. And he wrote a very moving and long letter to her, telling her precisely that she should depend alone on Jesus Christ, that he had taken all the burden of all of her sinfulness and put it in his tomb. And so he came with a very personal message that shows how much he understood about the individual dynamics of worry, of suffering, of discouragement and the like.
So Dr. Kolb, as a pastoral counselor, I give somebody a word of what I think is gospel. Can the listener hear that as law?
I think so. And that's an important distinction. It's not only content, but how the word impacts us. But I can tell you Christ died for your sins. And you may think, oh, he had to die for my sins. I must really be bad. So we have to listen for that impact of the law. How is it functioning in people's lives? And it's not merely the content, but the best of good news can simply drive people back to reflect on their own unworthiness. That's why good listening is probably the most important part of our Christian spiritual care of one another.
Dr. Kolb, unfortunately, our time has run out again because we've enjoyed listening to you so much. But can we invite you back next week where we'll talk about the specifics of the gospel?
I would be delighted, John.
Great. We invite our listeners back next week as well as we continue our conversation with Dr. Robert Kolb.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.